This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for June 16th, 2024. The title of the message is, Hallowed Be Your Name.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers and sons who appreciate your fathers, sons and daughters, excuse me, who appreciate your fathers. I'm very privileged again to come and stand and open God's Word together with you and to read and preach from it. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, we continue in our series through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to the Lord's Prayer in this part of Matthew chapter 6. If you have a different translation or you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the slide behind me. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him for His help in understanding what we're about to read and study together. Let's pray. Our Father, we come, Lord, with our Bibles open. Lord, would you rain down manna from heaven through your word? May we take it up and eat it and let it nourish our hearts, our souls. Lord, as we do so, help us to hear attentively, to let the distractions of the past week, and even right now, the distractions of our phones, the distraction of the last thing we saw in our minds before we came in, or maybe even now we're being distracted. Lord, would you clear our hearts and our minds to fix our faith upon you, Lord, and you alone. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, would you be with me as I read, and particularly as I proclaim, that your word would go forth and it would not return unto you void without accomplishing all that you ordain it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the preface to the Lord's Prayer that reminds us who we are and who we're praying to, right? Our Father in heaven. We understood what our relationship to Him is, that we are His needy children, and He is the only one who can provide. And now we come to the first of six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. This first petition is the request, a God-centered request, a request for God to make His name holy. And I want us to see what that means and what that includes. Hear now then the reading of God's holy word beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. What's in a name? Romeo asked Juliet, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. It was Romeo's way of dismissing the importance of names. And he missed the point. He totally missed the point because it's exactly a rose that you know smells sweet. Romeo doesn't ask, a cactus or a corpse rose, the stinkiest flower in the world, would smell as sweet. No, he actually has to say a rose in order for that particular flower to be understood as smelling at least somewhat sweet. And so names are important. Names identify things. They give us the essence of a thing. It tells us who or what something is. See, names in many cases are not simply an arbitrary label, but an identity. What's in a name? When it comes to the God who reveals himself to his people, a name is everything. When it comes to God's name, it reveals who he is and what he is like. And because God tells us over and over again throughout the Bible that he is holy, it means then that his name is holy. This morning, Jesus teaches us in this first petition that God's name is not only holy, but it is to be revered and glorified in all the earth. That's what it means for God to make holy his name, for it to be revered and glorified where it is not already. So let's consider what that means. Well, first, it means knowing the holiness of God's name. It means knowing the power and the significance of his name. Names in the Bible aren't just labels, but they are descriptions of a person's essence, what they are like. They reveal something about who he or she is. For example, Adam literally means man. Eve means life. And this is why Eve is given that name Eve, because she is the mother of all the living. This also applies then to the names of God. El or Elohim, right? For God, the God of gods. Or Adonai, the Lord. They describe the essence of his deity. Then there are what we call the attributive names that describe something of his character. El Elyon, God Most High. El Shaddai, God Almighty. In the divine name, Yahweh. It gets to the essence of God's divine being. I am who I am. He is the self-existent one who needs no one and nothing else in order to exist. Very much unlike us. He is. That's what Yahweh means. The God who is. And there are also attributes with those divine names. The Lord of hosts, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our peace, the Lord our shepherd. There's so many more. But in addition to that, God bound his name and his identity, the very essence of who he is. He bound himself together through that name with his people whenever he enters into a covenant with them. That's why the ongoing refrain through all the covenant ceremonies where God enters into a covenant relationship, the constant refrain is, I will be your God and you will be my people. That whenever you call upon my name, I will be there and come to you, to fight for you, to help you, to redeem you, to save you. That is the great promise of all the covenants. These are the names that I think remind us most of God's personal nature and his relationship to us. It's an amazing thing when God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is as if by his grace, his people belong to him, and yet at the same time, he belongs to his people. Right, if you think about it, the God of Abraham, Abraham's God, God's Abraham. And the same, you could just substitute your own name in there if you put your faith in Christ and you worship our triune God. that you belong to him, and in a way, in a wonderful, gracious, amazing way, something that we cannot fathom for ourselves, that he belongs to us. Moses said this, God said this to Moses in Exodus 3, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God's name is to be identified with who he is, his power, his majesty, his glory. Names not only distinguish people, but they describe something of who they are. And in God's, in relationship to God, it includes his power, his authority. And so in the ancient Near East, and even to this day, if you know a deity's name and you called upon that name, then they would hear you and answer. You can see this when Moses challenged the gods of Egypt, or when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. In the pagan religions, there was this kind of magical relationship, right? It's kind of a tit-for-tat relationship where the people would invoke the name of their deity for their own personal bidding, as if they controlled the god upon whom they called. But this is not so with the God of the Bible. If we call upon God's name, we do it knowing that God is Lord over our lives and we not Lord over him. So when we call upon his name, he is the great king, the great Lord of all the universe who comes to rescue us because we trust in him. We know that he can help us and redeem us. And that's why we call. Whereas in the ancient religions, people would call upon and invoke the names of their minor gods to do things at their whim, almost in a superstitious way. But God is holy, and his name is to be holy and not to be trifled with. This is why, for example, you get the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We invoke then God's name according to his revealed will, right? How does the scripture describe the ways, the words, the content, the pattern, the heart for which we call upon the name of the Lord, right? To differentiate that according to his will rather than our will. How often have we called upon the name of the Lord to do our bidding, that God exists for our satisfaction, that we are the center of our universe and God revolves around us? How many times have we prayed prayers in that way? God, give me this. God, do that for me. God, why is my life like this and not like that? Lord, would you give me this? Would you give me that? Help me do this because I want to be great. I want to have a great reputation. I think we live in an age of self-help and self-therapy. A therapeutic religious atmosphere. I don't think we're becoming more secular as more therapeutic. And so we add on God to help us improve ourselves rather than attaching ourselves to God to be totally transformed. To be people who have died to ourselves and to rise anew, to be new creations in Christ, to from being self-centered to being God-centered, to being selfish to being generous. Is that something that maybe you struggle with? That you have your life all set up, right? You have your house, you have your family, you have your cars, you have your bank account, you have retirement, you have your properties, you have your you have your stocks and bonds and treasury notes. And then, you know, you think, oh, there's something missing. You know what? Let me just put a little religion in here. Let me just go to church for an hour and a half every Sunday. Just, you know, where God is more like seen as the last puzzle that fits into your life, rather than God being your whole life and everything else fits around God in your life. It's a world of difference. And so that's what it means in many ways for us to know that God's name is holy because he is holy. It's a name that ought to inspire holy reverence and awe. And for non-Christians, it ought to invoke a sense of dread and of holy fear that God's name is not holy in my life. He's just somebody that I've heard about, somebody that people believe in, but I have no relationship with him. So in that case, God is not holy in your life. And so I want to just encourage you to consider making God holy, making God first, making God the center of your life, whether you're a believer or not. Secondly, it also means revering and glorifying God's name in our hearts and throughout the world. The English Standard Version follows the King James's rendering of Jesus' words here. And it seems to make the petition into a passive request, right? Hallowed be your name. This is what we call a divine passive, asking God to do something in our lives or whatever we're asking, for him to do it. So what we're, but if you think about the petition as a whole, we're asking God to do something. Make holy your name on earth as it is in heaven, to fill out the rest of that petition, the kind of the concluding petition of that petition. And it's not as if God's name isn't holy already, or that God needs to make his name holy. It is already holy. It's already set apart. So what is God saying here? Jesus is saying that we pray for God to make his name holy where it is already not considered holy. For places in our hearts where God is not set apart and considered holy, acknowledged as holy, as well as parts of the world, we're asking God to make his name be revered and glorified throughout the world and in our hearts in a greater, deeper, and more widespread way than it already is. It's a petition for his name to be more and more recognized as holy, to be revered by everyone in the world, to receive the honor that is due to him and all that his name represents. This means asking God to make holy his name first and foremost in our own lives. It means glorifying and exalting God's name in our own hearts when we pray this prayer. See, this is what we see throughout the Old Testament, where God expected his people to sanctify, to set apart and make holy his name so that others would see and follow suit. Why would other people see God's name as holy if it's not holy in our own lives? Isaiah said this in chapter 29, "For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel." And he's talking about the people who do not sanctify God's name among the people of God, and they see the people who do, and they're like, aha, they are making holy God's name. Look at their lives. Look at the grace that God shows them. Look at the transformation in their lives. Look at the beauty of the holiness, the righteousness. I want to be like that. So let me also sanctify the name of God. We pray this for ourselves first so others might follow suit. And so we ask God to help us glorify his name in our lives, to revere him above all, and to live for his glory as the ultimate end and goal in our lives. We make it our greatest desire to see the fame of his name glorified throughout the world, beginning in our own hearts. The book of Isaiah captures this connection perfectly. Listen to God's own zeal for his fame, his glory, his reputation. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. See, the glory of God's name is tied to the holiness of God's people and how they magnify him in their own lives. You see, if we are God's children and he places his fatherly name upon us, then it's incumbent upon us to reflect the glory and the holiness of that name in our lives, in our worship, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words, in our deeds. If we confess the name of Christ, if we bear the name of our Heavenly Father, then how we live will either give glory to him or bring shame to his name. This also means that we long to see God's name revered and glorified in all the earth. God's greatest desire is for the whole universe to worship him and give him glory. So when we become his children, it becomes our goal in life, the chief end for which we were created, to glorify him and to enjoy him, the Westminster Shorter Catechism answer says. So that anything less than that, anything less than all the world giving the living God true worship and homage, leaves us with a holy discontent with the world. There are whole tribes, tongues, and nations and people who are not giving God the glory that he alone deserves. And so we long to see them come to Jesus. See, this is a missionary petition at its very core. We want God to hallow his name by redeeming sinners to himself and calling upon the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to reflect that in their lives. Ezekiel 36:23 puts it this way: I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Ezekiel 38:23, so I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Friends, brothers, and sisters, it ought to be a deep yearning in your heart, a deep desire in your heart that God would be known and revered in all the world. That there are places in our families, in our marriages, in our own hearts, as well as in Long Beach and the surrounding areas, in our nation, throughout the world, where God's name is not made holy. It is not set apart and revered as it ought to be. And so when we pray this prayer, we're asking God to send forth the glory of the knowledge of his name revealed in Jesus Christ to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There's just a million ways you can apply this passage. But that is one of the most important ones. On this Father's Day, we love to shower our fathers with adoration and praise. We want all the world to know how wonderful our fathers are. And sometimes, in God's providence, our fathers were not perfect. Sometimes our fathers were derelict. Sometimes we have bad fathers. But that doesn't negate the ideal of what fathers are supposed to be, that they are supposed to be loving, caring, protectors, and providers for their families, for their children. Now, that's what they are supposed to point us to, the ideal and perfect love of our Heavenly Father, even when they fall short. But if we have good fathers that, you know, where they were good, not perfect, but good fathers to us, to teach us, you know, who we are, how to love people, shared the gospel with us, provided for all the meals, put a roof over our heads, disciplined us when we needed it, cried with us when we were heartbroken, embraced us when no one else would love us. We want the world to know how wonderful our dads are. How much more so is this the case then for our Heavenly Father? Hasn't He loved you before the foundation of the world and made you His children? That while you were yet sinners, He sent His beloved Son to die for you? That He so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life? That sinners who hated God, who rebelled against Him, were without hope and without Him in the world, has come, has made us into sons and daughters. He has set His love upon us who were His enemies and raised us to sit with Him in Christ in the heavenly places. Don't you want the whole world to know this incredible God, this amazing Father, and the most wonderful Savior and friend? Do you see what you're asking for when you pray, "Hallowed be Thy name"? It's so much more than you could have ever imagined. And one day, His name will be glorified and hallowed in all the earth. And He is using your prayers. He is using your sharing of the gospel. He is using your everyday faithfulness to reflect the holiness of His name, because you are His children. And one day, the whole world will hallow and glorify His name. This brings us then to my conclusion. At the heart of this prayer is the gospel of God's name. As God revealed His name over the course of redemptive history, He gave us the names God, Lord, the Lord Almighty, the Lord our righteousness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant name, I am who I am. The gospel revealed in the Old Testament was that the Lord would spread the fame of His covenant name for all the nations to be blessed and to know Him. That they would all know His name and call upon that name for salvation. But the full revelation of God's holy name came in the fullness of that name in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior and Redeemer of sinners. See, Jesus made it His greatest desire, His greatest prayer, His greatest act of worship to glorify the name of God in everything that He did, in His life, death, and resurrection. Jesus prayed this in John 17, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave to Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world." And because Jesus glorified God's name, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so it ought to be our deepest prayer that God would hallow his name in our lives and in the world through the name of Jesus. To hallow God's name is to call upon the name of Jesus for salvation and eternal life. It is to hallow his name as the name above all names. King of kings, Lord of lords. There is salvation in no one else, Peter said. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men can be saved. You begin to hallow God's name when you call upon that name, Jesus, and you'll be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the name that is above every name. Thank you for the name of Jesus, that you would hallow him in our hearts, that is so bound to your own holy name. Father, we long to see the world revere and to call upon your name. Lord, would you begin that in our own hearts as we hallow the name of Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.